You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning. Can everybody hear me? First, I'm going to have everyone stand. We'll read our passage together. I believe it's going to be behind me on the slide there. This is from Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly we called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You can have a seat. I don't know how many of you guys were here 3 weeks ago, if you remember, if you can think back that far, but Adam Gustin led worship, and as part of our worship service, he had us read a psalm. We read Psalm 19, 7 through 14, and the psalm, verse 7, starts out with, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." And I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only person that does this, I don't know, but when I read verses like that, whether it's in a worship service or in my private prayer life or whatever, it kind of stresses me out, to be honest. Makes me a little uncomfortable because, to be honest with you guys, I don't follow the letter of the law, of the Old Testament law. And yet, Jesus says, and the psalm says, it's perfect. It's refreshing to the soul. But I don't do all of it. I don't think probably many of you do either. And it's easy to say, okay, well, that's just for Old Testament times. Like, that's the easy way to kind of brush this off. But the passage we just read, which is in the New Testament, and Jesus is saying this, Jesus just said, basically, I'm not doing away with it. It's still valid today. The law is still important. It's still applicable. I am not abolishing the law. So we can't just easily brush it aside. And Jesus says, whoever ignores the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So that makes me, it's just always made me a little nervous, a little uncomfortable. And frankly, that's why I chose to preach this passage, even though it was so difficult. I don't know about you guys, but like, there's certain things in my life that I just won't do unless somebody like makes me do it. Like, frankly, I had to go to seminary and pay people money to make me read books and have a grade. Otherwise, I would not have read nearly as many books as I've read. We have to, my husband and I, Mike, we kind of, in order to get our house up to snuff and things repaired and to get things really cleaned and in order, we have to rent our home out on Airbnb. And so, yeah, we get some money, but we also get this like really nice put together home afterwards. And the added, you get a grade for it because they rate you in the end, that also makes us do that. So for me these days, I've graduated from seminary, I'm not in that anymore. So if I'm going to struggle through something and learn about it, I have to preach about it. So this is this is why I chose this passage. So I don't know about you, me, like I think most Christians these days, we're probably pretty unaware of probably the majority of Old Testament commands. It's just this huge part of the Bible that often we just honestly don't spend a lot of time on. I think Riverside's probably the first church I've ever been a part of that's actually preached through Exodus, which has a lot of that. But generally, we kind of ignore it. So you might not be very aware of some of the Old Testament laws, most of the Old Testament laws. So we'll just talk about a few of them, and you can just ask yourself, do I follow these? How many of you have had some bacon in the last week or so. Yeah. How many of you like it? Yeah. Yeah. Lobster? Anyone? Probably not in the last week or so, but I think a lot of us like some lobster now and again. Well, the Old Testament clearly teaches over and over again, don't eat pork. Like, there's no way around it. It's not in just one little passage. It's in multiple passages. You're not even supposed to touch a dead pig. And yet, we do it all the time. There's probably some pork in our little potluck wine today. Okay, maybe you're a vegetarian. Maybe you're a vegetarian. How many of you light a fire on a Saturday? Well, you might be thinking, I haven't been camping in a long time, but how many of you have a gas stove? That's a fire. Do you cook on a Saturday using your gas stove? Well, Exodus 35:3. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And modern Jews take this even further, and we could, you know, if we wanted to really be strict in the law, we could do this too. I got an up-close and personal lesson on this when I was living in New York City a few years ago. On a Saturday, I had a friend who was in the hospital, so I went to go visit him, and he was, I don't know, maybe on the seventh floor, the fourth, I don't remember. But I walked to the hospital, took the subway, whatever, walked into an elevator, and there was this older African-American gentleman already in the elevator, after you've been in New York City for a while, you kind of get a feel for like who's been there for their entire life and is really familiar with how things work and who are like newcomers like me. I was only there like 2.5 years. So I walk in and the doors close and it goes to the first floor and the doors open and the guy in the elevator with me says, oh, it's a Sabbath elevator. I was like, what is a Sabbath elevator? Doors close, it goes up to the second story, the doors open, he gets out, and I'm like, I don't have a problem with a Sabbath elevator. Like, it sounds like kind of a cool thing to me. The doors close, it goes to the third floor, the doors open, nobody gets on, nobody gets off. I'm like, what is going on? All the way up to the seventh floor, stops at every single floor, regardless of what button I push, and opens the doors and closes. And so all the way to the seventh floor, I stop every single story. The Sabbath elevator stops on every floor so that if you are an Orthodox Jew on a Saturday, you don't have to push a button, which is igniting electricity, which maybe that's a fire. And so you can just walk in and stand on it and go all the way up and you don't have to break the law. Yes. This is a thing, you guys. And I thought, wow. Okay, so one more that you may or may not be familiar with. Mold, mildew on your walls. Now, you might think this is a kind of random, unimportant command, but actually 20 verses are dedicated to this in Leviticus chapter 14. If you have mold or mildew on your wall, like we live in South Bend, you guys, like the housing here, a lot of us live in old homes. My home is over 100 years old. We have basements that get kind of damp sometimes. If you ever have anything that looks like mold or mildew on your wall, do you ask one of our pastors or elders to come over to your house and inspect it and check it out? And then do you empty your house of everything in it and leave the house for 7 days, close the doors, stay with relatives, come back? And then if the mold or mildew has grown a little bit, do you tear down the wall that it was on? Probably not, I'm guessing. But if you want to follow the letter of the law, that's what you got to do. So I don't know about you, but when I read these things, and I read things about the law being perfect, and Jesus saying, I didn't come to abolish it, it just intimidates me. It also feels a little, and this is not to be disrespectful towards people who still try to follow the law, but like it seems really bizarre to me. And really intimidating. Like, I don't think I could do it. Sounds a little bit irrelevant today, but you know, we read 3 weeks ago here in Riverside, 3 weeks ago, the law of the Lord is perfect. And Jesus says he didn't come to abolish it, not even the least of these commands. So what do we do with that? It makes me, like I've said, a little bit nervous. It's always made me a little bit uncomfortable. And a big part of the reason it makes me uncomfortable is because I grew up in a tradition, in a tribe of Christianity that we take the Bible really, really seriously. We believe that it is supposed to be our highest authority for belief and practice. And so I let the Bible tell me what is right and wrong. I want the Bible to be what tells me how to live my life and how to practice my faith. And I realize it's not always easy to interpret. It's not always easy to know how to apply, but I really try. It is my intention, it is my goal that the Bible be my highest authority. Not Hollywood, not pop culture, not Washington, D.C., not any other force out there, but the Bible. And one of the most defining characteristics of my faith personally and the stream of faith that I'm a part of is that we revere all of Scripture. We think all of Scripture is important, not just the New Testament. And it's also been, just to share with you about my personal journey, it's been a conscious choice for me to do this. I did grow up in a home and a church that taught that the Bible was very, very important. It was supposed to be our highest authority. But I haven't continued in this just because my parents taught me this. I've really thought it through. I've been through seminary. I've struggled with my faith. I've lived in parts of the country that this is completely irrelevant to them, like totally bizarre to them to think you would follow this at least 2,000-year-old book as your authority for life. But I believe that I would rather put my faith and my definition for belief and ethics in Scripture and the Word of God than in things that change every 10 to 20 years. I would rather put my trust in the Word of God that has just revolutionized people's lives around me and throughout history. I would rather have that as my authority than something that, let's be honest, is going to change in 10 years. And whatever the popular belief is today, like I said, from Hollywood or wherever, it changes all the time. And if we look in the past, we see cultures and societies have gotten things really, really wrong. And people were completely blinded to it at the time. And so I would rather, I'm going to put my stock in Scripture. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to make mistakes sometimes. I'm not always going to know how to apply it, but this is what I'm going to put as my authority. And that is why acknowledging that we don't really follow literal interpretations of the Old Testament has always been kind of troubling to me. And that's why I wanted to wrestle through this passage. So hopefully I haven't stressed you guys out too much. Only a little bit. You're like, yeah. Maybe you weren't stressed about this before, but now you are. I'm sorry. So take heart. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to learn through this passage. It gives us this incredible insight into how Jesus interprets the Old Testament law and how he looks at Scripture. Scott McKnight, who is a New Testament scholar, he writes that he believes that the most significant passage in the entire Bible is this passage about how to read the Bible. He says that this passage is the most significant in all of the New Testament and the Old Testament on showing us how to interpret the Bible. So it's a pretty important passage. It also serves as an introduction to the rest of chapter 5. So Jesus will say, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then he's going to go on in the rest of the chapter and give us 5 or 6 different kind of case studies, examples, sample passages of different commands and how he does it. So we have to really pay attention to how he does this in order to know how to live our lives, follow these commands today, and how to interpret the rest of Scripture. So really pay attention in the up and coming weeks. I'm not going to go into those passages really because we don't have time. But the next few preachers who do that, they will. And it should give us some background into how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. So fulfill, the word in Hebrew, the idea, if we look at verse 17, which says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We're talking about a whole lot, like the rest of the sermon is going to be about kind of what fulfill means. Fulfill means, in a literal sense, it means to fill. And the idea in the Hebrew word is to draw out the full implications. So this doesn't necessarily mean we follow everything to the literal Old Testament, every little bitty command, but it means Jesus fulfills them. Just so you know, to go a little bit more into what the words in verse 17, the law and the prophets is kind of code language for the entire Old Testament. If you were around in that day and somebody said the law and the prophets, they knew Old Testament, which at the time Jesus said this, that was all the scripture there was. We didn't have the Gospels yet. We didn't have the epistles yet. All we had was the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. When Jesus says, do not think, he says that because people were thinking he was about to abolish the law and the prophets. He doesn't say that because, you know, nobody had ever thought of this before. He had probably heard murmurings. His disciples had probably come to him and said, you know, so-and-so is saying you're going to try to do away with the Torah. You don't believe in the commands of the Old Testament. So he wants to leave us with no doubt. He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, any of the commands. Now, the reason people were probably figuring this or assuming this or guessing about this was that Jesus had a really different approach to Scripture than any of the religious leaders of his day. The scribes, who, when you hear scribes, think seminary professor, scholar. They, in Jesus' day, all claimed, and they were very adamant about this, that they only taught Scripture on Scripture's authority, which seems safe, right? Jesus taught that he taught Scripture on his own authority. And that's a pretty bold claim, that you teach it on your own authority. So some people thought maybe he's just going to do away with the Old Testament in this new kingdom he keeps talking about. But he leaves us with no doubt. He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill it. Let's move on and look a little more closely at verses 18 and 19. They state, Jesus states, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I read that, especially that one, and kind of say, gulp. Am I setting aside commands? Like we said, in the literal sense, yeah. Am I teaching my kids to set aside commands? Have I fed my daughter a hot dog recently that wasn't Hebrew national? Yeah, we try to get her to eat. That's one of the few things she'll eat. Although, honestly, we usually do turkey dogs. I don't know why. But anyway, yes, we eat pork. Am I checking my basement for mildew and having Keith come by and take a look at it? No, never, never. I'm not following the letter of the law with the commands. Let's move on to verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my. Most of us have been in church, you know, a good chunk of our life. And if we have been, we know that the scribes and the teachers of the law, they followed a lot of rules, a lot of rules. They made rules beyond the rules, over the rules, above the rules, behind the rules, 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 rules. I think there are, somebody might know the answer to this, but there's 600 something commands in the Old Testament. 613. Okay. I couldn't remember. I knew it was 600 something. They followed those and they added to them. Think Sabbath elevator. Obviously, they didn't have elevators at that time. But you get the idea. And we have to be more righteous than them to even enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh boy, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think I can't do it. I'm not going to make it in if I have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. But maybe Jesus is talking about a different kind of righteousness. Maybe it's not about how many rules we can follow, or even following the literal commands. Maybe it's more about our hearts. Maybe it's more about the intent of the commands. Maybe it's more about the purity within us rather than what comes, what we eat, or what our external actions are. So what do we do with all this? And how does it teach us to interpret Scripture? Well, first, I'm going to talk about what the passage is not teaching and why I can confidently get up here and tell you the passage does not teach this. It does not teach that we need to follow every letter of the law. And now, over the centuries, throughout church history, there have been Christian teachers who've said, specifically because of verse 20, where we have to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, people have argued, taking this verse out of context, that we need to be better about following rules than the Jews do. People have argued for that. However, I know, you know, Riverside, we're a fairly small church, and I know most of you well enough to know that I'm not the only one here not following those laws. Most of us are not trying to follow the Old Testament law, at least in the literal sense. So we're not as strict as the scribes and the Pharisees. I imagine somebody probably walked in here and switched on the light this morning, and that's okay. The fact that we're not following all these laws to the letter, it's okay. And I'm going to explain why we don't need to do this. When you're looking at passages like this that are troubling and seem strange, really any passage in the Bible, but especially these, you need to really, really be careful to take them into context with the rest of Scripture. When you isolate one little passage, you can get into trouble if you don't do that. So we need to take this passage into context in the book that it's in. Which book of the Bible is it in? Which gospel? Matthew, yes. In the entire New Testament, we need to see what other New Testament authors say about this issue. And we also need to look at the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has some things to say about Old Testament commands as well. It's not just the New Testament. So Jesus said, neglecting even the smallest commandment will make you the least in the kingdom of heaven. If he means that in a literal sense, what in the world do we do with Peter and Paul? Are they the least in the kingdom of heaven? And yet they both taught that it was okay to eat pork. They both taught that you didn't have to get circumcised if you converted to Christianity from being a Gentile. And these were, let me reiterate, these were major Old Testament commands. Circumcision was a big deal. Not eating pork was a big deal. Food laws, who you ate with, it was a big deal. And it's clear. The Old Testament clearly says that males need to be circumcised on the eighth day. But yet, Peter had a vision in Acts 10 where he sees a bunch of animals coming down on a blanket, and God says to him, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, I would never do that. I'm a good Jew. I don't eat those things. And yet, God does it three times. And Peter learns, and God says, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. We take that into context. And then Peter goes on, and he doesn't push Gentile converts to stop eating pork anymore. There was a big fight that arose in the early church in the early days, where there was a group of Jewish Christians that started to say, all these new Christians who have converted to Christianity from other religions that are not Jewish, they need to be circumcised and they need to follow the law. And people started fighting about this. Can you imagine, like, there were controversies about how to apply Scripture even back then? Didn't just start in the past 50 years. So the leaders of the church got together in Jerusalem. This event was called the Council of Jerusalem. It takes place in Acts 15, and they discussed things, and they came to the conclusion that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised when they converted, and they did not need to follow Old Testament food laws. This became the policy, the official policy of the church. The official policy of the church was to not follow the letter of the law, of the Old Testament law. And I think these people were closer to Jesus than I am. They walked with him. They heard his teachings. It was much more recent for them. I don't think they just completely missed the boat. I don't think they completely sold out just to get more people in their church. I think they knew the heart of Jesus, and they knew that his heart was the intent of the law and not the letter of the law. And they went on to teach all the churches that. So if we read this passage we just read really literally and don't take it into context, that would mean all these early church leaders, they're the least in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't really know how, you know, God stacks things up and who's number one and whatever, but I believe that they're probably close to the top, these people from the beginning that were so faithful and most of whom like gave their lives for the gospel. Yeah, so I have to say, okay, Jesus, there's something more to this. There are other parts of the New Testament. We could do an entire seminary course on this, and we don't have time. But a couple other parts of the New Testament I want to address that talk about the law to take things into context. The book of Hebrews talks a whole lot about the law and the ceremonial law and things like that. And it clearly teaches that there is no more need for animal sacrifice, for blood sacrifice, for sin offerings, because Jesus was our sin offering. And that gives us a lot of insight into what it means to fulfill the law. He didn't put this need for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin aside. He did it himself in his own body once and for all. And that's what it looks like to fulfill the law. He didn't abolish that command at all. He fulfilled it. And Matthew himself, who wrote the gospel that we're studying, the Beatitudes, who quotes Jesus over and over again, if you read the rest of that very same book where he quoted this very same passage, he does not go with the literal interpretation of the law or the Old Testament. Matthew himself says in Matthew 15:11, that he quotes Jesus saying this, that what goes into someone's mouth, so think pork, lobster, whatever, is not what makes them impure. It's not what defiles them. It's what comes out of their mouth. And this definitely is not the idea behind the Old Testament law. If you read the phrasing in the Old Testament, it's what goes in defiles you. So clearly Jesus is teaching our hearts, the purity of our hearts and the intent of the law is what is important, more so than the literal commands, following them to the letter of the law. So we need to take scripture into context when we are doing that. Another part of Matthew also, Matthew quotes Hosea 6:6, skipping around a little bit, I'm sorry, you guys. He quotes the Old Testament twice when he's quoting Jesus, and he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So twice, when he's talking about the life of Jesus, he quotes Jesus quoting this passage, which is from the Old Testament. And it's Matthew 12:7 and 9:13. And both times Jesus is defending himself against the Pharisees who are saying, you don't follow the letter of the Old Testament law. Both times Jesus defends himself by quoting this passage. And it's clear that what God cares about more than sacrifice, than the outward actions, is our heart and acknowledging God. That is more important than burnt offerings. And there are other parts of the Old Testament that also are commentary on how we should take the Old Testament law. The idea that the main thing is following the letter of the law and all these rituals, it didn't originate with Jesus. It was around in the time of David. It was around, people knew this. People got it even before the time of Jesus. It wasn't this brand new invention he came up with. If we read Psalm 51, you guys probably know the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then subsequently having her husband killed so that he could cover it up. In Psalm 51, it records David repenting to God and being very sorrowful about doing this. And he states to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. So he knows what's important to God is that he truly repents, not that he offers these burnt offerings. He does offer burnt offerings after this. He does do it, but he knows they don't mean anything. The most important thing is his heart. So we see from Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the book of Matthew itself, that Jesus is teaching us to follow a deeper intention of the law, the heart of the law. And the next 5 or 6 sermons are going to give examples of this, as I said previously. And in these sermons, you'll hear again and again, Jesus says, "You have heard it said," and then he quotes some Old Testament law. And then he says, "But I say," and he doesn't say, "That doesn't count anymore." He raises the bar each time. He makes it even more difficult because he calls us to a change of heart, not just to a change in action. And that is a lot more difficult than just changing your actions. So taking scripture interpretation in context, as I said, New Testament, Old Testament, the whole thing. Another thing that's important to look at when you're looking at scripture is our highest authority. But if you interpret in a vacuum with no one else around you and not looking at the way anybody else interprets or teaches this, you can get into a lot of trouble, like a lot of trouble. So don't do that. And we have the advantage, because people have wrestled with this passage for about 2,000 years. We're not the first people. I'm not the first one to ever be nervous about this, you guys. Like, people have been doing this for a long time. We can look at what Christians who've gone before us have done with this. We can also look, like, the church in North America is not the only church in the world. We're actually kind of a minority. There are a lot of Christians outside of the United States. They also look at this and try to figure out, what do we do with this? And I will tell you that with very few exceptions, there are always exceptions, but with very few exceptions, Christians are not teaching that we still need to be under the Old Testament law. They haven't done it in the past. They haven't done it today. So we can kind of rest assured we're not crazy in interpreting this way. That's been the majority opinion for a long time. So what do we, I realize this probably gives you some direction, but it doesn't really tell you, okay, so what, we know what we don't do, like, what do we do? Do we ignore all of the Old Testament commands unless the New Testament specifically says follow it? Or do we follow all of the Old Testament commands unless the New Testament says don't follow that one? Well, I wish it were that easy, but it's just not. As are most things with interpreting scripture and living the Christian life, it's just not that black and white. What we are called to do, and what scholars said that I read, is that we're supposed to follow Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament commands. We are disciples of Jesus, and we're supposed to follow what he says about the interpretation of these commands. And as I said, the next 5 or 6 sermons are going to give you examples of this. And we'll see he doesn't do away with the commands at all. He's right. When he says, "I didn't come to abolish the law," yeah, he didn't. He made it more difficult for us in some ways. He's saying in his new Jesus community, his new kingdom that he's bringing, it's not just about, you don't kill somebody, you're good to go. No. You cannot hate people. You should not be angry at people. You should do your best to live at peace with people. You should not call your brother a fool. You will be judged for these things as well. You're not just good to go as long as you don't kill him. You're even supposed to love your enemies. He raises the bar. Jesus also says in the Old Testament, one of the commands he quotes is, "Do not commit adultery." And his new kingdom, his new community of believers, is not just supposed to look like people who, they're not cheating, but they really want to. He says, it's not just about not committing adultery, not having an affair. It's about, don't even think lustfully about someone who is not your spouse. He raises the bar because he cares about our heart, and and he cares about the true intention of the law, and that is what is important, and that is what is following the law the Jesus way. We're supposed to be transformed from our hearts as far as anger, as far as violence, as far as our sexuality, in every area of our life. That is the new way that Jesus is calling us to live. So in the next 5 to 6 weeks, we will see some critical examples of how to follow God's heart and the scriptures, and hopefully it will give us a lens as to how to interpret the Old Testament in the way that Jesus does.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.